not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These last 6 weeks, I think I've traveled more than in all the past 2 years, the breadth of North America, from the Pacific, the Puget Sound, to the St. Lawrence Riverway, the Ohio River down to the Gulf of Mexico. Summer air travel is, of course, notoriously unpleasant anymore. But what I noticed last weekend, going to and from Louisiana, is the smell, the air conditioning. They run it just enough, barely, to suggest the idea of coolness on planes or in airports. Not even enough, probably, to cool the bare bodies you see everywhere. And certainly not for the clergy swathed in layer upon layer of black. Oh, I sweated plenty. But what I noticed this time, not to put too fine a point on it, but it was the stench, not of sweat and dirt. We Americans at least are very good at external physical hygiene. The soul is another story. But I mean the simple smell of bodies, so many of them, crowded right into your personal space, all in different stages of undress, crammed about you, think cattle car rather than friendly skies. I felt like St. Christina the Astonishing, I told Father Chicago when I got back, and he gave me one of those looks. But I'm thinking, well, doesn't everybody know who St. Christina the Astonishing is? I learned about her the hard way here years ago. You know how in November we have All Saints Sunday, and the children come in costume and maybe prepare a little something to say about their saint, and we're supposed to guess who they might be. Well, at some point years ago, this devolved into sort of a stump the bishop contest with certain mothers, who of course do all the work for All Saints Sunday. And once or twice, they did get me. I remember Therese Bischel. She came up with Les Trois Maries and Saint Sarah from Provence, and I didn't know who they were. And then Mary Angela Schapacher, I think it may have been her daughter who came as Saint Christina the Astonishing. Well, they've moved on, and we all together just guess as to who the saint might be. But I've never forgotten that astonishing saint. Her feast day was last Monday, the 24th. She was born in 1150 in Belgium, the youngest of three girls in a peasant family, but very, very pious. She died in her youth, but then she came back to life during the Agnus Dei of her Requiem Mass. And during the time, she visited hell. She said she saw a lot of people she knew. And then purgatory. Well, there was a good number of her acquaintances there. And then she went to heaven, and God offered her the choice to stay there or to return to earth to help free poor souls by her penances and her prayers. Well, she chose to come back. Now, mind you, all of this happened during the chanting of the three Agnus Deis. And when she came back to life, she sat up with a start and soared up to the beams of the church and perched there like a bird. Everybody fled the Mass, but her eldest sister alone stayed put, and of course the priest at the altar. Immobilis perseverans, wrote her biographer. One of the ways we know this is all true is that two very, very serious and strict clergymen, one a cardinal and the other a Dominican priest, wrote her life story. So they say that the sister, by not moving, gave an example of recollection, persevering without moving. If your children are all the time wandering in and out of church, as they will, maybe you are too, you probably wouldn't make it if somebody came back from the dead and went up to the ceiling. You'd be out the door, but then you'd miss the rest of it, wouldn't you? After Mass, the priest made her come down, and she told her story. She said she fled to the roof because she couldn't bear the smell of people, sinful human beings. Well, for years she went on doing astonishing things. She fled into remote places. She crawled into ovens, and she plunged into icy rivers to escape the smell of mankind. She curled up into a ball like a cat, or flew and cawed like a bird, and faced fire with impunity. Some people thought her mad and others possessed, and they tried to capture her without success. But saints and sinners knew better. They venerated her, and some would tell her their sins. Noblemen, I mean, and bishops even. And St. Lutgard asked for her advice, and she ended her days as a model of obedience in a convent. But she's not the only saint who could smell sin and suffer from its stench. St. Joseph Cupertino. Joseph Cupertino is another one of those flying saints, so I'm thinking maybe those two things go together. St. Catherine of Siena could smell sin, but she couldn't fly. The flesh. St. Paul talks about it in the epistle today, in the Greek sarx, something like that. He wants to persuade us, St. Paul does, that the flesh has no more claim over us. We don't have to follow it, to live according to it. To live according to the flesh is more than just breaking the sixth and the ninth commandments, maybe the fifth in the matter of temperance and eat and drink. No, that means to live a life following fallen human nature, human judgment influenced by human prejudices, to be dedicated to human ambitions. Think of the unjust steward in the gospel you've just heard. The Novus Ordo in some place refers to him as the crafty manager, which is not a bad title. He's an example of what the saints call the prudence of the flesh. Now, all of this is living according to the flesh, even if you manage to be quite continent otherwise. And if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, the Spirit. That has three meanings here. The first, of course, is God the Holy Ghost. And the second, our own spirit, the soul. And the third, a particular disposition of soul, which is due directly to the Holy Ghost. In other words, a spirit, a way of being or of acting. So we would say, the spirit of Padre Pio is pray, hope, and do not worry. He knew sins without smelling them out, but people could smell him. He had a delicious fragrance, the perfume or the odor of sanctity, or the spirit of love. The Saint Father told you about last Sunday, Mary Magdalene, is a fine example of this. She had given her life over to all of the works of the flesh, as we commonly understand the term. She was destined for death. When she saw Jesus and the Holy Ghost inspired her with the love of our Lord. How did she express this love? The only way she could. She was criticized for her anointings and kisses and perfumes just before the Passion. And our Lord in St. Mark's Gospel defends her, saying, "She hath done what she could." She shows her love in some sort of a physical way, but it's purified now. But still, there are the perfumes and the ointments, the tears and the long tresses and kisses, lots of kisses, planted on the feet of Christ. That's how she declared her love for our Lord. And the world, of course, expresses its love using the same tools, doesn't it? She was allowed to carry on this way all the way through Easter, but at Easter Sunday, our Lord said, "It's over now. Now you're going to be an apostle. Go and tell my brethren, I am risen." She's the apostle of apostles. This love, pure, when it's joined to sorrow, and a real sort of a bitter sorrow for sin, we call compunction. And it goes a long way in getting us into God's grace. Jesus is love incarnate. When he comes, he doesn't transform our love into something purely spiritual. You mustn't think that. Rather, he takes our flesh and he elevates it. He assumes it so that he might redeem it. He buys it back by his Passion from the power of the devil and death and sin. And he makes it to be innocent again, as it was before lust entered the heart and sin the garden. So this Spirit of our Lord, which is the Holy Ghost he sends to us, takes the flesh and reorders it, heals it, makes it holy. After all, the only way we can prove our interior or spiritual love for God or neighbor is in actual deeds, is in the flesh, isn't it? In the highest way, God chooses to prove his love for us is to be in the flesh with us, the incarnation. See, Jesus, he rescues and he reforms human love. This is very important. And then he elevates it, the way Mary Magdalene was elevated, in a sense, in her prayer, the canonical hours, seven times a day, lifted up to heaven. But for us, in different ways, this elevation, according to our own vocation. Married folk have one way with their vows and the sacrament of matrimony and with the body, the awesome cooperation in creation. But all of us, Christians, use the body, the senses God gave us, for his worship and for his service. We're not like Protestants or the Novus Ordo, who are afraid, as it were, of beauty itself, to touch it and to smell it, to handle and to kiss it and to hear it, beauty, but all in an innocent and a holy way, which lifts us up heavenward. The love we feel in our hearts on the inside, we must express it or we deny it in our deeds on the outside. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what happened to St. Christina? At some point, she sat in a baptismal font. And in the early Middle Ages, the font was large enough for even an adult, to sit in, because it was a kind of a baptism by immersion at a certain point. Well, she sat there for a good long while, and it did her good. It calmed her down, and she didn't mind the smells so much anymore. But of course, the baptismal font, the first sacrament, and because of it, we, stinky though we be, we are children of God by a mystical rebirth. And we, too, can soar up, and we can cry, Abba, Father. For a long time, St. Anthony preached to the Manichaeans. The Manichaeans held all flesh was evil, period. They denied the incarnation, and they opposed procreation. How did God reward St. Anthony? One night at his prayers, Jesus appeared to him as a delicious little child, all sweet and fresh and lovable and pure. And St. Anthony held him in his arms and caressed him as you would a baby. God in the flesh, the Holy Child. My Jesus, mercy. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.